And now verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's pray. God, I would pray that you would quiet our hearts this morning. I would pray, Lord, that you would help us to put aside the things that have happened over the past week, whether good or bad, so that we can worship you this morning. Help us, God, to have the right perspective on you so that we can have the right perspective on us. Help us, God, to concern ourselves with things that you believe are important. Help us, God, to put aside the things that our culture tells us is important. Help us, Lord, to put aside the sin that we have in our lives. Help us, God, to dwell on you in our thoughts and in our actions. I pray, God, that you would be with Brian as he leads us in song, and with Doug as he delivers your message to us. I would pray, God, that you would humble us, Lord, in a way so that we can use those things to make us better children, better students, better husbands and wives, better parents, better employees. Help us, God, to live lives that are pleasing to you. Help us, God, to strengthen and encourage one another to do that. Thank you, God, for the many gifts that you've given us, for your love, for your sacrifice for us, for your Holy Spirit that empowers us, for the examples in history of people who have lived great lives, who have changed the world through mighty deeds and great faith. Thank you, God, again for this place and for this time. In your name I would pray. Amen.
Curtis Smith, the Junior Church.
Good morning. What a wonderful time of worship through praise. I think y'all are recruited to the praise team status because we are truly worshiping the Lord in song. And I think this is a great example of that. I'm just sitting there listening to you all, and sometimes I'm quiet and I hear harmony. I hear wonderful people that can carry a tune. And, you know, I can tell the hearts are expressing gratitude and praise. This morning we sang back to God a lot of the marvelous truths of Scripture through the hymns. And what a joy it is to have that connection with Him. Please turn in your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 5. We're continuing with our series on transforming grace. God has saved us to change us, to make us like Himself. I love being a grandfather. I know I look way too young to be a grandpa. Sure, I appreciate that response, but it does happen. You wait. Gabriel imitates everything he hears, and I make sure I share with Gabriel a lot because I want to have influence on him. Sentences are hard for him, but he gets all the inflections. Bite, bite means he wants some food. Outside? Outside? Can we go back out and play? Or if he wants to say bye, bye-bye, bye-bye, that's when he wants you to go away. And this is one that I have had personal responsibility for. Choo-choo train? Which means Grandpa pick me up, run me down the driveway, across the street to the green bridge, stand over the choo-choo train before it gets there, and feel the exhaust of the diesel come up and the rumbling of the bridge every time. Now, the economy must not be too poor because the train comes through about 7 times a day. And when Gabriel's there, it's like, not again. It's your turn this time. They learn fast. Oftentimes, he'll just point in the direction that he wants to go and go, Typical man, right? If it was a little girl, he'd say, excuse me, but I'd like to go in the other room and play with dolls right now. But it's, It's effective. It works. He gets what he wants. Imitating is the way that we learn. I remember, and maybe you do too, trying on your dad's gloves, you know, and you feel like Frankenstein, you know, and it's kind of cool, walking around with these big fingers hanging off, or stepping into his shoes and just thinking, wow, these actually fit him, and trying to stumble along in my daddy's shoes. Difficult, but I wanted to be like my dad so bad. I think that there's this cycle that I have observed in my own life in terms of my attitude toward my father. It does not at all reflect on my children's attitude toward me. I'll say that as a disclaimer right away. But there's 5 steps in this cycle of life in response to a boy and his father. And maybe this applies to little girls and their moms. The first is, my dad is the strongest. I mean, there's nobody that can match my father. Not even, in my case, Mr. Wells across the street, who was a lumberjack. And his son and my son would get into these debates. My dad is just as strong as your dad. In fact, my dad is stronger than your dad. My dad wasn't very big. Mr. Wells, on the other hand, was packed. And I'm glad that Mr. Wells and my dad didn't try to figure out who was the strongest. And then there's this second thing, season. My dad's behind the times. Look at what he's wearing. Look how he's thinking. He's so dogmatic. He paints everything with such a broad stroke. Come on, Dad. Get with it. And there's these little jokes behind his back. The third season is, you're just like your father. You've heard that before, maybe. My wife has said that to me. It doesn't feel good. I don't want to be like my dad. I don't want to be like my father. Because that represents so much that he gave his only son to die for you in your place. When you were unlovely, you were his enemy. You had no desire to be with him. He loved you so much that he gave his best, his only son, who died in your place, took your sins in his body and paid the penalty, experiencing the full wrath, the justice of God. Sometimes those ideas, they remain so abstract and distant from us. But he says, I want you to imitate your Father in heaven who gave up his Son for us. And then look at his Son, who was the embodiment of this love. He was the one who forfeited his life so that you would be forgiven. He's the one who told us then to show this kind of love to others. Husbands, we're to love our wives with this same kind of love. Christians, we're to love our enemies, not those who appreciate us and who think we're cool. Just love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus was the one who, hanging upon the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's the kind of love that he wants us to have for one another. This kind of love, as Sethian said a couple weeks ago, is not just for those who appreciate us, but it's for those 10% who we just do not like. Those people that really rub us wrong, who irritate us. It's a choice. It's not a feeling based upon how I was treated. It's a choice I make, but it's also a choice based upon a response, a responsive choice. In fact, what it means is I have been loved. I have been the recipient of great love, and now I respond to you. Even if you're my enemy, even if you're the 10% that I don't care for, I respond to you with unconditional love because I am loved and I have been loved and I know the standard of love. And now I am imitating my Father in heaven, who is love. And so, even with those who are difficult, we love. Do you remember in this letter, Paul has told us, your Father chose you. Your Father adopted you. Your Father predestined you to be changed into the image of His Son, Jesus. Your Father took you out of slavery and bondage, and He brought you into His kingdom, and He made you His child, and He empowered you with His Spirit. In fact, His Spirit indwells you. Your Father forgave you of all your debts. Now, friends, all of this is to help us understand the depth of the love that we're to have for one another. It's not based on whether or not the other person deserves it. It's this thing called agape. This unconditional, sacrificial, without boundary kind of love. God is the one we are to imitate. So let me just ask you, what's the measure of your love in your marriage? Toward your children, your siblings, your roommate, your neighbor, your coworker, your brother or sister in Christ. What's the measure of your love there? It's a lavish grace kind of love. It's not a love that looks to get. It's a love that just keeps on giving unconditionally. What do you want to be said about you after you're gone? There's Doug Duncan. The Prince of Preachers, wrote 30 books, attained to the 30 mighty men. The greatest thing that could be said about any one of us is that he or she loved like God loved. That's the greatest thing that could be said about you. He knew how to love. In contrast to this kind of love, we see what's offered to us in the world, what's projected from our screens, in our entertainment, in the books that we read. All over the billboards, we are confronted with a different kind of love that is far inferior. It's an imitation. It's fake. It's not the depth. It might be an affection. It might be an erotic kind of love. It might be the kind of love that cares for those in your family. But it's not this kind of love that comes only through God's grace revealed through His Son. Paul tells us, in contrast to the love that you have known and the love you are to imitate, there are things that I want you to stay away from. Because these things are the opposite of love. They are what the world offers and what you were like before your experience of God's grace. And one of those things is immorality, impurity, greed. He says, these things shouldn't even be named among you. You are saints. You are His beloved children. You say, but I'm just human. You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Or, I'm not dead yet. I had an uncle who used to say that. I'm not dead yet. Whenever he'd see a pretty girl walk by. You can't expect me to be perfect. You've heard that. Maybe you've said it. That's what God's grace is all about, right? He asks for forgiveness. Reveals an attitude, right? That's unacceptable. He says, I want you to be like your Father. Immorality is the first thing that Paul deals with. He says, I don't want this to even be named among you. The dictionary online says, violating moral principles, not conforming to the patterns of conduct usually accepted or established as consistent with principles of personal or social ethics. Of course, the online dictionary has nothing to do with the biblical definition. 40 times in the New Testament, this word immorality comes up, and it's usually related, in fact, almost in every case related to sexual conduct. I don't want there to be any immorality among you. Now, our sitcoms tell us otherwise, right? How I Met Your Mother, one of the long-running sitcoms based on a man's sexual exploits up to the time that he meets his wife. They normalize sexual freedom. Taking away boundaries, poking fun at those who have traditional values and who are stuck in the mud, prudish, Victorian people. Mark Reganaris, an author of this book called Forbidden Fruit, and one of the secular authorities on sexual freedom, suggests that the standard for sexual expression in our culture today should be, and I'm saying from a secular perspective, these four things. First of all, don't be pressured. Secondly, don't sleep around. Thirdly, only you can decide whether a sexual experience is right for you. Fourthly, sex should be only within the framework of a long-term relationship. And then in parentheses, of at least 3 months. Okay? Now that's a pretty conservative sexual writer. While this may appear to the secular world as being responsible sexual conduct, it's a far cry from God's standard for His children who are saints. See, the problem with this standard is that you become your judge. I'm glad I wasn't the judge of when I was ready. Are you? I was confused. Emotions run. Hormones. Wow. Maybe this is it. Long-term relationship? 3 months? Wow. Doesn't sound like long-term to me. What happened to marriage? What happened till death do us part kind of long-term? God's Word has something to say to us very clearly. We live in a hookup culture. A culture where those who stand for traditional values, those based on God's Word, are seen as archaic. Relics from the past, from yesteryear. They need to get up with the times, that we can't expect the same standards for today's generation as we could 35, 40 years ago. It's just unrealistic. But you know, God's Word hasn't changed, has it? God's Word hasn't changed. The Barna Group does a lot of research. Researched this question about young Christian kids raised with traditional ideals and where they stand in terms of their sexual conduct. And they found that Most young people raised in religious homes believe in traditional sexual conduct values. However, that's not how they live. So there is this chasm, this gap between what they believe to be true and then how they live out their life. Can you imagine living with that dichotomy? Living with that inconsistency, that hypocrisy? It drives me away from God when I have that inconsistency. I don't want to be in the presence of a holy God. If this is what I believe, and then this is how I'm living. The Bible says, and I'm going to share with you this today because I think it's really necessary for us as Christians to understand what the Bible says about sexual conduct. A piece of this has been missing from the church for a long time. It says that the only sexual behavior that's blessed and encouraged by Scripture is within the boundaries of marriage, defined as one man and one woman committed to one another exclusively, recognized before God in a state and holy matrimony, till death do us part. This is the kind of relationship that God created this beautiful thing called sex for. It's for marriage. It was great doing the wedding ceremony of Chris and Kelia. They said prior to their ceremony, they had never kissed. Imagine that. And to watch them, along with their party, watch them when I said, "You may kiss the bride." And to see that moment in her eyes and their hesitation, I thought, oh my goodness, has that ever happened before in the history of the world? Someone waited until that moment. Now, I'm not suggesting that kissing is necessarily wrong, but there is something uniquely special about that kind of commitment. Friends, can we recapture that? That I'm for God. I'm the place where His Spirit lives. I'm holy. I'm a saint. And I'm set apart for God. And then for the person that God brings into my life. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage must be honored among all and the marriage bed kept undefiled, for God will judge sexually immoral people and adulterers. So, what is contrary to God's will? One is adultery. Adultery being unfaithful to your spouse, having a sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. Most of the passages that deal with immorality are in relation to adultery. What else is unacceptable to God? Premarital sex. Sexual expressions are to be kept within the beautiful confines of this one unique relationship signed and sealed by God and the civil union. But what if we're not compatible? We need to sort of figure that out, don't we? No. You're not going to be compatible. Okay? I hate to break the news to you. Not only in this area, but in lots of areas. And it's going to take work. The one you thought was your soulmate? Ain't. So start getting ready to do the hard work of love. But it's so hard for us to wait. You know, I'm 29. Then get married. You know, if the person you love is the person you're going to be committed to, then stop putting off the commitment. Just get married. And work things out as you go. That's the best way. Paul says, I say this to the unmarried and to the widows, that it's good for them if they remain even as they are. But if they don't have self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And then there are same-sex unions. Not permitted in Scripture anywhere. I know we're to be compassionate. I know that we're to understand. We live in a culture that is very focused on the agenda. It's not to be part of God's people. He makes it very clear in Scripture that those who practice such things, along with adulterers and thieves and et cetera, are not going to be part of God's kingdom. They're outside. But then he makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 6, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, be compassionate. But don't change the message. Don't change the truth. Because God's word doesn't change. I didn't say this. You didn't say it. God said it. So we must conform to it. I remember, and I have this friend who was homosexual. I have several friends, but David in particular, I met in Maine at Rocky West Church. And David and I connected and talked and have been emailing back and forth. The story was that he's in his car driving to and from work every day. He's gay and he has a partner at home. They've been together for 30 years. And he hears this Pastor Russ on the radio. And Pastor Russ is preaching, and in the course of his message, he's talking about the need for homosexuals to come out of and to surrender their life, and that Christ can heal them and change them. And he hears this and he's convicted in his heart. And he drives his car 2 hours north to this church in Fayette. And he comes into Pastor Russ's office and he says, I want to know more. I want to give my life to Christ. I've been in a committed relationship for 30 years, but it's not, I know it's wrong. I'm convicted of that. And he's led to Christ. And he changes. He goes back to his partner, Ernie, and he says, Ernie, I've got to share with you about Christ. Come. Ernie accepts Christ too. Both of them realize that they cannot continue. Now they have a dilemma. They choose and remain celibate. That's their decision. That they will no longer act as those who are of same-sex unions. And then there's multiple partners. You know, I wish I didn't need to say this, but even back in the writing of the Scriptures, you talk about the Scriptures condemning orgies. But you know, this happens today in our culture. Part of the hookups. It's how many people. Need I say more? And then there's the casual sex. It's almost like a sport or a recreation. There's no connection beyond just the physical. We use each other, but we don't expect anything from each other. And Paul writes, don't you understand that even when a man gives himself to a prostitute, there is a connection that takes place, a spiritual connection. They become one flesh. You cannot take this lightly. This kind of casual thing appeals to those who just want to use and exploit others. But it has nothing to do with the union of their hearts and their souls, of deepening their relationship. The question is, what do you want? God wants us to express sexual desires in the context of marriage. One man, one woman for life. And then he says, don't let impurity have anything to do with you. This is a man-sized glass. No impurities. Oh, am I thirsty? I can't get to some dirt. No, I'm not going to drink it. Would you? Of course not. Just got to protect this body. We're very careful about what we put in it. But what are we putting into our hearts? What are we allowing our minds, our eyes to see? The eye gate. What are we exposing ourselves to that we can't take out easily? purity is what God calls us for. He says, stay away from anything that will taint you, pollute you, contaminate your spirit. Stay away from it. Let it have no part of your life at all. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. You see, there's someone else who's watching. There's another audience that's seeing beyond your actions into your heart. And he sees and he judges. One should be concerned about the one who you need to be concerned about. What does he see? So, what are you looking at on your computers? So easy to click, isn't it? Gosh, didn't mean to. Oops. There it goes again. Before you know it, you're addicted. Yeah, just kind of favorite sites. Pretty soon it's controlling you. Oh, you're free. You don't have to do it, but you do. Before you know it, that's where your mind is going. You have this stage of your mind that things are playing on. That you just, you might look just perfect from the outside. You even dress well and comb your hair. But on the inside, there's this other movie taking place on the stage of your mind. And you're so glad that your kids can't see it, your wife can't see it, your friends can't see it, and especially that God can see that. Jesus knows. What do you do about that, my friends? Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a young virgin. Made a covenant. Yes, it starts with a decision. And then you've got to substitute things. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, honorable, right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or worth hearing, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise, those things I want you to substitute for the things that you're thinking about that tear you down. And that takes conscious effort on your part. Substitution. You can't just not think about something because what happens? The very thing that you're trying not to think about is the thing you think about. But when you substitute that thought for something that's pure and lovely and of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, now you're starting to think the way God wants you to think. If you're caught in the web of sexual addiction, admit it. Find help. Don't let the week go by that you don't do something about it. We can help you here. We have a number of resources, filters, software, suggestions, accountability, where you can have your materials sent to someone else for them to be able to view. Take care of this problem. Don't let this addiction, don't let this disease continue. It will destroy you and every relationship that you have if you allow it to continue. Because your relationship with God is not static. Either it's growing or it's not growing. It's diminishing. And Satan is very active. Now, impurity can also refer to your motivations for other things. Jesus called the religious leaders of his time hypocrites. He said, they act like they want to please God, but really, they want to get praise from people. They stand on the street corners and they pray. They look good, but inside, he says, They're like full of dead men's bones. There's nothing there of substance. They act like they really care about people. They give alms. They care for the oppressed and the marginalized. But then Jesus comes along and he says, rise and be healed. And what do? Well, you can't do that. Stop it. They didn't really care about people. They were hypocrites. They were living a lie. Sometimes we don't fully know our own motives. They're often mixed for the things that we do. God calls us to this highest motivation of love for one another. And then he says, don't let greed have any part of your life. Greed is the excessive desire to acquire or possess more than what a person needs or deserves, especially in reference to material wealth. It's the lust of the eyes. I think of Gollum, and in the Ring. You can tell I'm a real Lord of the Trilogy guy. I got to confess, I'm not a real science fiction buff. But, you know, seeing this thing 100 times in our living room and actually staying awake for most of those times or some of those times makes me realize that Gollum was this guy who was sort of transformed from being a normal person who gets this ring and realizes that this ring contains power and influence and possibilities. And so he realizes that it's sought after. So he clings to it. Make him disappear, among other things. Lust of the eyes or greed is one of those things that sneaks up on us very subtly. We may not even realize how much we're holding on to things, but those things then begin to hold on to us. We were just cleaning out our attic. We've had this sort of this driving force in our home since we got home from vacation, and that's to kind of get rid of things. And all of a sudden we're starting to see all the things that we've collected for 25 years. And so there's this great purging, you know, bringing everything to the back step and then into the van and then to the dump and paying so much money just to get rid of trash. And it's freeing. But, you know, every time we go through this stuff, I have to just turn my eyes and say, Gail, go for it. Because everything I see has some kind of a connection. And I love the connections that those things represent, the memories. And she's like, cut it with this surgical knife. You know, we don't need that. We don't need that. We don't need, okay, we'll keep this little thing. Those things grab hold of our affections. Jesus said, be careful. Life does not consist in the things that a person possesses. But the lie is, yes, it does. And so we want to accumulate as much as we can around us because we want our lives to be full. And then all of a sudden I'm starting to maintain all the things I have because I want to be responsible, right? I want to take care of things. And I don't have time for anything really important anymore because I got to take care of business. I got leaves to rake. I've got this to do and that. And before you know it, you know, your life is just like running around, taking care of business, maintaining all the things that you've collected, your little treasures. Jesus said, instead, accumulate treasure in heaven. He says, what I want you to do is that I want you to invest. I want you to plan for the future. But I just want you to begin to look a little bit further down the road than what you're accustomed to. I want you to look into the over the threshold into heaven. And I want you to take what you have and I want you to use it for God's kingdom. You see, you can use those things to store up treasures in heaven. by giving them away, by caring for the needs of others who don't have. That's what Christ wants from us. What's the self-talk of greed? What do I say to myself? If I only had, then I could really bless others. If I could only get this thing, and I have this object in mind, right? Then I could, then I would, then I'd be able to, all of a sudden opportunities open up to me. And that thing begins to take on a life of its own. And I'm not happy until I get it. I'm not content with what I have. I need it. And then when I get it, what do I have? All of a sudden, I don't need it anymore because I have it. It goes up on my shelf. And then it becomes something I have to eventually get rid of. And I'll tell you, it costs money to get rid of it. And it occupies a space that something else could occupy. Once we got our attic all cleaned out, guess what? A friend came to live with us. And where did he want to stay? In our attic. Now we had a place for him. Once we got our stuff cleaned out, my mother says, okay, it's time for me to come and live with you. Well, now we have a place for her and all her stuff. It opens up opportunities for ministry when you live very simply and you don't take on more than you need. But the culture around us is telling us, it's selling this bill of goods, you need this in order to be happy. And I'll tell you, as one who has given it away, that it feels so much better to give it away, so much freer to say I don't have it. And the memories that I thought I had associated with those things, they weren't important. But they were at the time the thing that kept me from wanting to get rid of them. Christ Jesus held on to nothing. He gave it all up voluntarily for you and me. He became poor so that you and I could become rich. Who are we to imitate? The Lord Jesus. Look further down the road than what this life offers. Let it not be said of God's people, let it not be said of me, that I have given myself to immorality, to impurity, or to greed. But that my life is characterized by love. What do I want Josh or Gabriel to learn? When he looks at Grandpa, what do I want him to take away? Do I want to know that he learned how to use a screw gun because Grandpa taught him? Yeah. Do I want him to learn about trains? Do I want him to be clever and smart and make good choices? Yeah. But the one thing that I want him to take away from is I want to see in his life that he's a boy and eventually a man who knows how to love because he's imitating his Father in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you have set us free from the bondage of sin and that you have transferred us to your kingdom, that you have given us your Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. That we might be the saints that you have called us to be, that we might be who we are. I pray for your people, Lord God, that collectively and individually this week would be an offering of praise to you in the way that we live our lives, the choices we make, in the way that we spend our time. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.